Amen. Let's get into the Word, shall we? Got a little something to share this morning. One of the things that keeps coming up every week as I'm meditating is how important the New Covenant is and understanding the difference between the New and the Old Covenant. As we're reading Scripture, there's a lot of information in here, a lot of things that the Word says that you have to rightly divide. That's why Paul's instruction to Timothy was rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Knowing what's right, what's not, having the Spirit reveal to us what applies to us, what doesn't, what the analogies mean. There's a lot of stuff in Scripture that God wants to reveal to us. And the Hebrew rabbis apparently say every verse has at least 40 levels of meaning. And that's like, okay, there's always more gets revealed. Revelation from God, the stuff that He wants us to know. And coming back to the simplicity of resting is so vitally important. You don't have to know it all. Amen. But what we do know is the reality of His presence, the reality of His blessing, what He wants us living in, and the reality that He will reveal to you what you need. He will reveal to you the truth. He'll reveal to you what's necessary for every day. That's why you can rest. Because He knows what's coming, and He knows how to prepare you. And the amazing thing is He imparts that to us, revelation by the Spirit. And so this morning I want to take us into a story of actually a miracle that Jesus performed, and look at a little bit more depth into what's in here, and encourage us to live every day knowing how good God is and what His plans for us are. I'm intrigued as I read the Bible and start seeing things more from the perspective of the writer's view of God and how they impart stuff to us. And specifically looking through the Gospels, you see that if you take the book of Luke, for example, he's a doctor who's done a lot of research. And so he went and interviewed a lot of people, and his record is basically a lot of testimonies of other people that he interviewed, because he didn't live with Jesus. He wasn't on the ministry team. Went and found out about it afterwards. And that's why you get a lot more information from Mary, from things that happened through Jesus' birth process, through his childhood. You find out a lot more stories about people that Luke interviewed. John is a different story. John lived with Jesus. And he was the closest to Jesus. He's the disciple that said, I'm the one Jesus loved. He knew how much Jesus loved him. He lived in that love. Was the only disciple that stayed faithful through Jesus' death and resurrection. He was the one that was in Caiaphas' house. And he reports what happened. So when I'm reading the book of John, you find that John has a lot more insight, a lot more detail of what Jesus taught. And he doesn't share a lot of miracles. What he shares is the reality of Jesus' heart. Whereas Matthew and Mark tend to be, Mark especially, he was apparently, by interpretation, about 10 to 12 years old when Jesus went to the cross. He's the one that says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he happened to be there and they grabbed his coat and he slipped out of his coat and took off naked. Okay. It's understood that he was a maybe early teenager, but somewhere in that realm. And so his record is all about what Jesus did. All these miracles, all the things that happened, it was all the exciting stuff that a child enjoys, all right? So you get the perspective from each of the Gospels of what that person's relationship with Jesus was about and how he imparts to us what he saw from his eyewitness perspective. So when we get into the book of John, and that's where we're going today, we're going to John chapter 9. This is a particular story about a miracle that Jesus performed that takes up a whole chapter just dealing with that one miracle and all the effects and the people's reactions and the way things happened. And I want to dig into it because there is an analogy in this miracle to our lives and the change that's happened to us because of what Jesus has done for us. And I'll explain that as we go through it. And then we'll end up looking at what God has empowered us to do because of the commission that he has given to us. So John chapter 9. This is the story of Jesus healing a blind man. All right, I'll start reading. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. We'll stop right there first. How did Jesus know he was blind from birth? Do you think he had a sign on his forehead? I've been blind since I was born. Revelation knowledge. Yeah, he's walking down the street and he sees a man. If you walk down the street and see a blind man, you don't know how long he's been blind. So where did he get that knowledge? Holy Spirit, God in him. Now, who knows? God might have told him when he was praying in the morning, you're going down the street today, you'll see a guy there who's blind from birth. Or it might have been as he was walking past him, he looked at him and he saw and God gave him the revelation right there. We don't know. All of it's possible. You can expect the same thing. He can reveal to you in the morning. He can reveal to you as you go through your day. He can show you things that he wants done. So there's Jesus walking down the street. He sees this man who's blind. Now, the people who lived in the area all knew he was blind from birth because he was raised among them. They'd seen him at the street corner begging every day. That's what he did. That was how he lived, all right? And they knew his parents, which we'll find out as we get through the story. So he was a well-known beggar. Did Jesus know him? Probably not. But he did in here. How many other blind people do you think there were in Jerusalem? Probably quite a few. And he picks out this one man. Ah, interesting. And John records the details as to why. Okay, so let's carry on reading. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I puzzled over that for a while and thought, what a stupid question. He was born blind. How could he have his sin caused him to be blind? And this is where I start getting into religion has trained people to think certain ways that are totally opposite to the way God thinks. So here, their immediate reaction was, and it's probably because they'd been taught it by the Pharisees, sickness and disease are caused by sin. Because you've sinned, that's why you're sick, that's why bad things happen, that's why stuff. That is a religious teaching. It's because of the curse that came in when Adam sinned that your DNA degrades, that people get sick, that things happen. It's called the desolation of generations. Over time, things have degenerated. So when they asked this question, there was their religious mindset to me from what they'd heard from the Pharisees and all their teaching coming out. Was it because this man sinned or because his parents sinned? Automatically judging the man. That happens in the church. Well, someone got sick. Well, nope. The curse got them. So we don't judge them. We pray for them. We speak life over them. Anyway, so they ask him this question. Now, the way the translators put this gives you another example of how the religious mindset translates the scriptures. What was Jesus' answer? He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Well, that doesn't make sense in the New Covenant either. Because what that says is, God made him blind so that I could manifest his glory by healing him. Well, God doesn't make anyone blind, so that whole translation doesn't make sense. You follow me? All right? So, what was it? The best way to translate this is, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. Has nothing to do with their sin why this man was born blind. It was because of the curse that's been operating through the line since the line of Adam that he was born blind. Not God's plan, not his plan. No one wanted that, but that's the result of the curse. Then Jesus goes on and says, but that the works of God should be manifest, I need to do the works of God. Now that makes sense. So that this world will see God's love, I need to operate in love and heal the man. That's why God revealed to him he's been blind since birth. And Jesus goes and says, wow, thank you, Father, we get to show your glory. So that's what Jesus was literally saying. And then he carries on in verse 4 and says, I must work the works of him that sent me. In other words, God sent me, and healing that man is God's work. The fact that he was blind had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with sin, had nothing to do with people's behavior. It's the result of the curse. And God has sent me to deliver people from the curse. Why? Because Jesus knew he was going to pay for it. It's to manifest the goodness of God. Jesus carries on and says, that I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what was the darkness Jesus was talking about? When the darkness cometh, no one can work. Does that mean the time we're in now? I put to you that what Jesus was saying is there's coming a time when there's 3 days when there will be no light in this world. Why? Because I will be in hell, paying the price for the curse. That's the darkness. But I am the light of the world. When I come back to life again, now we can carry on doing the works of the Father. And the other thing I see in that is, I am the light of the world. Well, who's in you? We are the light of the world. He's in us now. So when Satan had Jesus killed, when Jesus gave up his life, when he allowed death, when he took on death and destroyed death, he knew that following his resurrection, he would be the light of the world through everyone that believed in him. He's the light while he was on the earth here, ministering the life of God, telling people and healing people and sharing the goodness of God. Now that he's raised again, there are millions of him running around, bringing light to the world. Yep. Satan made it such that his work is definitely destroyed, right? Because God is doing it through all of us. So as long as I am in the world, well, he's in the world now, I am the light of the world. So we are the ones that shed the light of God. Okay, let's carry on. There's more to learn yet. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, this is one of those that I think John, when he was watching what Jesus did, it marked him. This is one of those stories that he spends a whole chapter just talking about this one event. Of all the things that John went through with Jesus, this is the one miracle he spends a whole chapter talking about. Why? Because the reality of what happened here is much bigger than just that blind man healed. This is an analogy of the world. The Christian life, the new covenant life, everything that we live in is portrayed in this passage. And so here where Jesus spits on the ground and makes clay, clay represents humanity. You were made from the dust of the earth, right? It represents this natural world. It represents human choice, self-effort, human ability, human capability. That's what it's representing. So Jesus makes the clay and he puts it on the guy's eyes. What a weird thing to do. Have you ever had dust in your eyes? It's not comfortable, is it? And here Jesus puts clay on his eyes. To me, what that is signifying is he is making the man a representative of humankind. Now you can look at it as being the Jewish people, you can look at it being all humans are made of clay, and we were all blind. Blind to the reality of who God is, blind to the reality of who he has made us to be, blind to the reality of what Jesus did for us, blind to the reality of life in union with the Father. We were in that state. He puts the clay on him and then says, let's carry on reading, he puts the clay on his eyes and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came again seeing. Now that's an interesting way to do it. How many times did Jesus actually send someone off to go do something to get their healing? This is the only one that's recorded that way. The rest of them, they happen. Jesus speaks, touches, it happens. This one he sends him, now go wash. Obviously there's a meaning there. The word Siloam means sent. Well, when you look up the Hebrew word, it's the pool of Shiloah, and there's a lot of depth in that. I went into the Hebrew and I'll share that with you. This particular one, Shiloah, is made up of 4 Hebrew letters, at least the interlinear. The actual Hebrew word used here has 4 letters in it. It's Hay, Shin, Lamed, and Het are the 4 letters. And it's representing, Hay is the letter for grace, God's divine love, his empowerment. Hay, Shin is the picture of God, it's the W, looks like a W, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the picture of God. So Hay, Shin, Lamed is the shepherd's staff. It means to teach or to protect. And Het is the picture of a wall, a tent wall, or a fence. And when I put those together, to me it means the grace of God is teaching us the separation between the curse and life, between old covenant and new covenant. God teaching us the difference that washing off his grace washes off the blindness that held us under religious bondage, under self-bondage, under man's way of doing things, and translated us into seeing his way of doing things. So he sent him on purpose to the pool of Siloam as an illustration that God's plan is for his grace to remove the curse from you, to remove religion from you, to take you out of the bondage of self and place you in the freedom of the Spirit under the new covenant, to change the way you think, to think his way. Because eyes, seeing, is equated to faith. It's your spiritual sight of faith. And so what he's doing is he's saying, yep, you were blind, you didn't know how to live by faith, you had to live by your own performance, your own self-effort, your own way of doing things. But now you go to the pool of God's grace and you wash that off, and I will put my way of thinking in your mind, so now you can operate the way I operate, now you can think like I think, now you can do what I do, you can be the light in this world that I designed you to be. Wow. That's what Jesus did. And he illustrated it through this miracle. And that's why John records it. He says, you've got to understand that this is not just one guy getting healed. This is the confrontation between the religious system and the freedom that you have in Jesus. And that's what comes out in the rest of the passage. As we read through it, you'll see how the religious people, they don't like this. Okay, so let's carry on reading. Verse 7. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Interesting when you meditate on that as well. He went his way. What did he do? He followed Jesus' instruction. You realize he could have just gone home and washed the mud off. He could have gone to the nearest tap because it was probably irritating his eyes. Find me some water, I need to wash this off. He did what Jesus said. He went to Siloam and he came back seeing. Well, there's an analogy there too. Do what Jesus says. If you want to be blessed, if you want to live in his anointing, do what he says. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? In other words, people recognized the man. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. And so we get into the man's testimony. It's kind of like our testimony. When people say, what's so different about you? I met Jesus. I got rid of religion. I've changed to living in the new covenant, resting in his grace, not trying to perform by my own performance. Verse 10, therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said unto him, where is he now? He said, I know not. Well, you know. He asked the question of you now, where is Jesus now? Well, he's right here. As this analogy goes, this analogy also applies to the Jewish people because they rejected Jesus. They didn't get their sight. So seeing they will see not, hearing they will hear not. They refused to listen. They refused to do what Jesus said or to recognize him. Verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. Verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. I find that interesting that the people brought him to the Pharisees. The man didn't go by himself. The people brought him. I always wondered why. Because they were so schooled in the religious way of thinking the religious people were ones that had all the answers. The Pharisees were the ones that could tell you what is happening. Politicians who run the country won't go there, okay? They bring this man to him and say, look, here's someone that got healed. Now, this is the first case that I know of in the Bible that a man was healed of blindness. This is the one case where a man, blind man, was healed. The case where Saul got healed, right? But that was after this. There's a lot of cases in the New Testament, but nothing in the Old Testament about a blind man being healed. And so this was probably fairly on in Jesus' ministry. It doesn't say exactly when, but it's not long after. Well, he's been back to Capernaum, so it's probably a year or two into his ministry. But this man, they must have been in Jerusalem. They take him to the Pharisees, to the leaders of the temple. And this is what happens. They brought unto the Pharisees that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Wow. Now, for the religious person, that really goes against the grain. You mean you did something on the Sabbath? Okay, because to them, the Sabbath was an absolute, you can't do anything. In fact, I've heard a number of stories from folk Jews that I know. If you're really a strict Jew, you can't even turn a light switch on the Sabbath day, because that's considered work. So what do? They hire the Gentiles to come in and do all the work in the house for them. Make their meals, turn the light switches on, do all that stuff, so they can observe the Sabbath. It's like, how hypocritical can you be? Yeah. Anyway, okay, so there's a Sabbath day that he made the clay, so that immediately gets the Pharisees upset. I kind of wonder how far they had to walk, because the Sabbath day's journey didn't let them walk very far. So how far did they walk? Well, enough to get them to the temple, probably. Okay, so then the Pharisees, again, verse 15, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Very simple testimony. Now, that's the way John recorded. He probably explained, this is what he did, this is where I went. And to the Jews, that was a number of things wrong. Number one, he had to walk all the way to Siloam, and then back to the temple. Not only that, but he also got his healing. How could that happen? They couldn't comprehend it. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Wow. So blind to the reality of God's love that the Sabbath became more important. Their keeping the Sabbath became more important than seeing someone delivered from the curse. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You could apply that to the church. Not just mankind, but also to the church itself. There's a division among the church. Some will say, well, miracles aren't for today. Speaking in tongues is not for today. I was in a movie and said that once. It was of the devil. Why? Because Satan wanted to convince people that the blessings of God were not what you should be living in. Anyway, separations, division. The division occurred. Verse 17. And they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, the man that healed him, and that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. He got some of the truth. That was probably the best he could come up with. He probably didn't know. They were expecting the Messiah, but maybe he hadn't been taught about the Messiah coming. He's a blind man, classed as a second-class citizen, just sits on the street side and begs. He probably never got taught the Messiah is coming to deliver people from what they thought, the Roman bondage. He probably didn't get any of that religious teaching. So what was his testimony? I was blind, now I see. The man that did that to you, what was he? Guess he was a prophet. I don't know. He just did the job. I'm happy he did. Yeah, I can see. All right. And they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou? And he said, he is a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. Amazing. Even when you give a testimony, this is what God did for me. Well, you just made that up. Yeah. We don't believe you. Don't sweat it. Doesn't matter. Just enjoy what God's done for you. Let them believe what they want to believe. Okay, but the Jews didn't. That he had received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? So they're getting external confirmation. Is this really your son? You reckon he was born blind? They probably didn't believe them when they said, yes, he was. It's hard to believe, because they'd never seen someone healed of blindness before. And to them, that would have been, in their religious mindset, you think back over what the scriptures said. And all the scriptures they had studied about the Messiah, everything they had learnt. You look at Isaiah, you look at a range of different prophecies, and it says, he's come to heal the blind, open the eyes of the blind, set the liberty captives live free, liberty to the captives. Things that Jesus came to preach. Okay, so the Jews knew that that was supposed to be part of their life. Think about the lepers. What happened? And Moses wrote this. If someone is cured of leprosy, go to the priest, show yourself, prove that you've been healed of leprosy. Well, it was the same thing for a blind man. That's why, probably why they took him to the Pharisees. Because someone who'd been born blind, got healed blindness. Well, we need to take him and prove that this man's, didn't have to prove he could see again. But the reality here is the parents say, yes, he was born blind. Now he sees. That's a fact. What do you do about it? Well, you have to either say the person who healed them is God, or we don't believe you. Come up with some other excuse. Why? Because they wanted to protect their religion. They wanted to protect their understanding of the scriptures, their authority over the nation. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he see? Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. A definite. It happened. But by what means he now seeth, we don't know. It doesn't surprise me. They probably weren't there. Maybe they hadn't even seen their son. They get called into the Pharisees, and they see their son, and he's looking. He goes, they go, what happened? Maybe he got a chance to tell them. Maybe he didn't. It doesn't say. But their reaction indicates that maybe they did have a clue. Why? Because this is what happened. Let's read. Verse 21, But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. He's an adult. He's an adult, so he can tell you why. And then it goes on, verse 22, explains the parents. He must have told the parents, because this is what he said. They say, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to say, well, it was Jesus that healed him, and he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. Why? Because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. I'm looking at him going, if you know who's the Messiah, I'd prefer to be cast out of the synagogue than deny he's the Messiah, right? I want to get out of that religious system. I don't want to be stuck in it for the rest of my life here on the earth. But they chose to say, well, let him tell you. And because of that, verse 23, therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they called the man again, because he had been sent out when they interviewed the parents, the son wasn't there. So they called the son again, the man that was healed. Verse 24, then they called the man that was blind, that had been blind, and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. How did they get that interpretation? We know this man is a sinner, because that was their focus. No, they're talking about Jesus. We know this man is a sinner, the one that healed him. They called in the blind man. You read here, they called again the man that was blind and said unto him, give God praise, we know that this man, the one that healed you, is a sinner, because he healed on the Sabbath day. And because their mindset was, everybody is a sinner except us who have done all the right things. We're now ritualistically, we are pure. Everyone else is a sinner. We know that man's a sinner because he's not part of the Sanhedrin. He's not part of the leadership of this nation. He hasn't done all the right things to be righteous. We know that man's a sinner. So give glory to God. Wow. How blind can you be? All right? Religious, that's what I wrote down in my notes. Religious pride blinds people. So when you're dealing with people, you're not judging them, but be aware their religious mindsets, their way of teaching, the way they believe, has often blinded them to the truth. That's why as the light, you let love show. Love is the greatest thing. Not critical, not condemning, not judging, rather letting love manifest. We know this man is a sinner. Verse 25, I love the man's answer. He answered and said, wherefore he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Come back to the basis of it. Doesn't matter what you say about him, doesn't matter what state you think he's in, I know the reality. I was blind, now I see. God has delivered me, and I'm going to give him the praise. And then he goes on, verse 27, he answered them and said, verse 26, then they said unto him, what did he do to you? How opened he your eyes? They still can't believe that I was blind, now I can see. They couldn't handle it, so well, explain it again. How many times do religious people want you to say the same thing over and over and over? Okay, and he answered, He answered and said, I have told you already, this is verse 27, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear again? Will ye also be his disciples? Ooh, now he's really getting in their face. Why are you asking again? You really want to know who he is? Okay. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. So that was their whole issue, was they didn't know who Jesus was. You know, the number of times this Pharisees comes up, especially over this period of time, where they say, well, he's from Galilee. Well, it wouldn't take much to find out. No, he was actually born in Bethlehem. But they never did that. They just assumed because he was living in Galilee, that's where he was born. Just because we live in Texas doesn't mean we're from Texas, right? Or that we were born in Texas. In fact, I think my accent gives it away, right? So, the fact that Jesus lived in Nazareth or in Capernaum, had his house during his ministry time, he's in Jerusalem, but they never do any background check to find out. They just assume he's a Galilean. And so here they're assuming, number one, he's a sinner. Number two, we don't know where he's from. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, now this is where he really got in their face as a religious. He confronted the religion big time. And occasionally the Lord will have you do this. Now I'm not saying this is the right way to handle it. You've got to be led by the Spirit, okay? And this is what he says. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. This is amazing. I don't understand it. Beyond what me as a beggar, or used to be beggar, now a man that can see, I don't understand what the issue here is. Why you keep asking me why you think he's a sinner, why you're struggling with the fact he healed my eyes. This is a marvelous thing, or a strange thing, that you know not whence he is, yet he hath opened mine eyes. He's just performed a miracle that's never been done in the earth before, right before you, and you don't know where he's from? Surely you should have figured out, must be from God, because even I can figure that out, even though I'm not the smartest knife in the drawer, he says, or the sharpest knife in the drawer. And then he goes on and he says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. He at least knew that much. I don't agree with that statement. God hears sinners. In fact, he delights to heal sinners. He delights to show his love. He was making a point to the Jewish leaders. And so in that sense, it was probably a good statement. You know God doesn't heal sinners, doesn't listen to sinners. Oh, he does. But not in the sense of what he's saying here. The fact that I was healed can only be from God. And therefore, if this man was not from God, how could he heal me? That's really what he's saying. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. He's pointing out to the Jewish religious leaders, you obviously got it wrong. You think this man is not from God, then you're deceived. They didn't like that. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Never happened before. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Same applies to us. If we're not of God, we can do nothing. But you are of God. You are in him. He is in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you to perform the miracles that God wants. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Amazing how the truth can really set people off when they want to believe their own way of thinking, their own experience, their own philosophy, theology. How blind can you be? Bound up in their religious tradition to think that. Always comes to my mind, what did they think happened? How was the man healed? Because in their religious thinking, yeah, God's the only one that does good. He's the one that brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's the one that looked after them. They have all that history, and they know what God did. And yet here a man gets healed, and they go, well, it's obviously not of God. Deep down they knew. Deep down they knew, they just didn't want to operate in it. They didn't want to accept it, want to believe it, because it would change their whole theology, change their whole lifestyle, change their whole principle of government, their whole position, everything would change. That's what we gave up when you were cured of blindness. You gave up all of self. And that's the analogy I see in this, is we gave up self. We gave up wanting to do my own thing, gave up wanting to be my own God, which is what they wanted to be, the Pharisees. We still want to be in charge. We gave that up. The good news is when Jesus says, when you give that up, now you get the inheritance that I got. Yeah, I think I know which one I'm going to choose. Thank you, Jesus. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost you teach us? They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Now, again, I wonder, how did he hear? Did he get a revelation from God? Or did he hear it talked about amongst the Jewish people? Did they all start saying, ooh, I don't want to be healed because I'll get thrown out of the temple. Heal me. Heal me is better than living in the religious system of the world, okay? Yep, exactly. So when Jesus heard that he cast him out, and when he found him, it's called being led by the Spirit. When he found him, how did Jesus know where he was? Led by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's no such thing in inverted commas as a coincidence. We call them God incidences, right? When God brings people across your path, when he opens up doors of opportunity, always be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he's got purposes in it. Okay, Jesus heard that they cast him out. He found him, and he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said unto him, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said to him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. It's me. That's what Jesus said. That's why he found him, because he knew. And it always goes back to when Jesus saw him on the side of the road and knew he was blind from birth. Jesus knew that God had an amazing purpose for him, that this man would believe, that he would be a follower of Jesus, that he'd be a testimony, that he'd be someone who would show the glory of God. I'm sure there were a bunch of other blind people in Jerusalem, but Jesus knew this was the man. And so he finds him again and he says to him, I am the Messiah. He's the one talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That's the result. Because we've been delivered from the curse, because we've been delivered from self, delivered from religious bondage, we worship him. That's why we come together and sing and worship and spend time in his presence, because of who he is and his love that he has shown toward us. Then Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. It's a strange statement that Jesus made when you think about it. What was he saying? He was saying, there are people who think they see, think they have it all together, got their religious theology, their understanding of the Bible and everything else, but they don't see. They've been made blind by their own religion, by their own understanding, by their own intellect. They've been made blind to the truth. But I am come, and the judgment I am come into this world, to judge those who accept me as righteous. Again, I come back to, often we read the word judgment, we think of punishment and condemnation. No, I'm coming to the world to judge it, to show you, you've been made righteous. Now, yes, there will be negative judgment on those that refuse to accept it. But for you, the judgment is good. They might see, and that those that see might be made blind. Those that see not. Those that are under self, who give that up and say, Father, he heals, he restores, he gives sight to the blind. Okay, go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is the prayer Paul prayed, looking now at the new covenant understanding of that analogy. Okay, Jesus healing the blind man, saying, the revelation that you get when you give up living by your own of performance, by your own understanding, this is what my plan for you is, and this is what Paul prayed for the Christian church, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that means those that see not now get to see, their eyes of your understanding being enlightened for three things, Paul says. There's three things you need to know to live in the new covenant. Number one, the hope of your calling. What is the hope of your calling? I like to sum it up, as he is, so am I on this earth, to be like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, I'll give you a scripture for it. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate conformity to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's your calling. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. You've been made righteous. And whom he justified, he also glorified. That's why you're the light of this world, because the glory of God shines through you. You have been glorified. You have been raised up, made a new being, a new creature. And I like Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, is the verse that says, I press toward the prize for the mark of the high calling. What's that high calling? As Jesus is, so am I in this earth. Okay, so back to Ephesians 1, verse 18. Eyes of your understanding, this is the clay being taken off, the clay being washed off by the grace of God. The eyes of your understanding might be enlightened to know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not just, well, yeah, that's nice. I mean, this is the riches of the glory, the wealth of the glory, the heaviness, the weight of the glory of God, which is your inheritance. What is your inheritance? He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything Jesus has, that's 2 Peter 1, 3. Everything Jesus has is your inheritance. Does he have life? Does he have joy? Does he have shalom? Does he have wholeness? Does he have wisdom? All of that is yours. Receive it. I receive your love, Father. Okay, and then verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, or in you, who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And that's an area that we all grow in, God's power in us. It's tough to get your mind around the reality that the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of his power, the fullness of him dwells within us, and that we have the privilege of operating in that power. Final scripture, Acts chapter 26. This is the story of Paul on the Paul testifying before King Agrippa before he went to Rome. And here he explains what happened to him on the road to Jericho. Remember the light, Paul was on a horse and bright light from heaven shone and knocked him off the horse, and he was blind for 3 days. And while he was blind, or while he was in that bright light, God spoke to him. Now, when that event happened, he reports the fact that God said to him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks? Why do you rebel against me? He said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Go and it will be showing you what you're to do. That's all that's recorded in that passage. Here, when he's before King Agrippa, he gives the whole message that Jesus said to him. And I believe it's here because that message is the same message that God gives to each of us. So I'm going to read it. And take it as, now that your eyes have been enlightened, okay, you know what the hope of your calling is, you know you are as Jesus is, you know the fullness of the inheritance you have, you know the greatness of God's power that operates through you. Now this commission means I can rest and let God do it through me, okay? And so this is what Paul says. Well, let's start in verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. So Jesus takes anyone that comes against you, he takes that personally. You've got a big brother protecting you. Right? But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. Okay, so you have been made a witness of not just what's happened, but what's going to happen. All the things I'm going to reveal to you, you get to witness for them. And it's the same thing God says to each of us. I have born you, made you new, that you can be a witness and a declaration of all the things that I show you. The more revelation you get, the more you get to shine. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Now I read that as saying delivering you from the people as people's expectations, including our own. I deliver you from all of that. And I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Now, not only the Gentiles, he also went to the Jews. But it's to everybody on earth. It's to wherever God sends you to go, that's where you get to minister. All right, delivering you from yourself, from expectations of people, of your life, of your expectations, delivering you from all of that. In verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's part of why you live in the glory, so that you can open the eyes of those around you, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, delivering them from the curse, from the power of Satan unto the freedom that is in Jesus, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now again, that's in the aorist tense. That receive is the aorist tense. You receive it once, it's done. It's not something you have to do every day, like they've been taught, okay? Forgive yourself. Yep, that's important. Forgive yourself when you mess up and receive that knowledge that you've already been healed, been delivered, been set free from sin. Okay, you have the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That word are sanctified, are, is again aorist tense, them that have been sanctified by faith. That's us. So there's two things you do. Number one, you preach to people and tell them, or you demonstrate for them, that they have, their sins have been forgiven. God doesn't hold it against you. Just like the woman caught in adultery that got thrown at Jesus' feet. He was without sin, cast the first stone. The scripture says they left from the oldest to the youngest. Whoops, yeah, okay. So they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them that have been sanctified by faith. So our job amongst our brothers and sisters, the church, our families, is to let them know the inheritance they have. How do you let them know that? By living in that inheritance. When you live healthy and whole, at rest, enjoying life full of joy, celebrating the goodness of God, your family notices. Other church people notice, yeah? And your friends notice. What happened to you? Oh, I met Jesus. I met the truth. Been delivered from self. You get to share the goodness of what God's done. And so what Jesus says here is, they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance, and the inheritance among them which have been sanctified by faith. And that inheritance, now the Greek here says, that is in me. I take the word in is out. Okay? So the forgiveness of sin and the inheritance among the saints, or among them that are sanctified by faith, that in me, talking about their faith. Their faith in me is what has sanctified them and given them the inheritance. Their faith in me. Okay, so the eyes of your eyes have been enlightened to know that's the reality that God has given to you. Be made free from the curse, delivered from sin, forgiven, made righteous, given all the inheritance that God has, the fullness of his power operating through you. I don't know how you can be sad with a good message like that. Thank you, Jesus. So the blind man, I don't think he was sad either. What do you think? It's a bit like the lame man when Peter and John walked into the temple, right? He was dancing around them and bouncing and jumping. The blind man was probably going, whoa, isn't it so good to be able to see? And it's the same with us when we get the revelation of what Jesus has done for us, the inheritance we have. You're going, whoa, God, that's so good. And the good news is you get to live long and prosper. All right? Where do you think they got that from? Long and prosper, yeah. That's science fiction is really the reality we live in. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the blessing of life and life abundantly. Thank you for all of the goodness that you've imparted into us. It's just amazing what you've done, Father. In our responses, we say how much we love you, we appreciate what you've done, and we look forward to the days ahead where we get to manifest your life, your glory, your light here in this earth, letting people know just what a good God you are. We go into this week excited about what you have for us, knowing that Holy Spirit, you will lead us and direct us. You'll bring God incidences for us where we get to minister your life. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.